Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I'd like you to think for a second. What makes you feel most cared about? If someone were to communicate to you their care for you, what would that look like? What would make you feel cared about? And how might you try to communicate that to others around you? And what makes you feel like people don't care about you? What would you do, or what would somebody do, that might cause you or others to feel like, I don't feel that that person or the people around me care? Last week we watched a video, and I thought about showing it again, but it was a video that gives us perspective. The man receives some special glasses that I haven't been able to get a hold of yet, but he put them on, and suddenly he could see kind of a label put to each person, just something that was going on in their lives. That it's like, hey, you know, I was so annoyed by those people around me before because they were in my way, but now I'm seeing them for people who are going through struggles, real people, not just inanimate objects or animated objects moving around in front of me that are hindering what I wanted to accomplish. And he was upset that you're in my way when I'm trying to pull out, and you took my parking spot, and you got in front of me in line, and the line's taking forever. He wasn't taking the time to care about those people. Clearly what he was caring about was himself, how long it was taking. I liked how the video clearly pointed out 4.2 minutes later he got to the front of the line, and then somebody jumped back in front of him. And it just kind of communicates, what am I caring about? Well, it's about me. That's the forefront of my mind, is me. That's what I'm caring about the most. What can help me? What can benefit me? What can I do? And why aren't people serving me? And then the glasses were a perspective changer. And we talked about that last week, just gaining that perspective for people. And I think that theme's going to carry on through this week as we look at James 1. We're going to be focused at one particular verse, verse 19. If we weren't so busy jumbling through Matthew 5 along with your jumbled pastor, I might make you memorize this, but it's a good verse to keep in mind. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that is completely contrary to the nature we have when we're all caught up on focus on self, caring about self. Is that, I'm going to be quick to speak. Oh, I guess I still had the video in there, but we're gonna pass that today. But I want to be quick to speak so I can get my point across, quick to articulate me, and slow to hear. I like how one person put it, we need to have rabbit ears and turtle tongues. Rabbit ears and turtle tongues. Quick to listen, big, ready to listen ears, but slow to speak. And of course, then slow to anger, slow to react, slow to judge others and jump on it. And it's interesting because this one verse alone could go a long way in helping me be a better husband, helping me to grow in my marriage. And yet, James isn't even in the middle of talking about marriage. Well, maybe he is because he's talking about trials, but I don't think he's talking about marriage here. He's talking about a big topic here, and why does this come across here? And it's not even in the context of evangelism, so why are we looking at this in outflow? And I like how it all ties together. James has been called the kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament. If you try to read through Proverbs, it's like, okay, here's a nice saying, and then here's a nice saying, and then here's a nice saying, and it seems like they don't tie together. And you'll read through James, and it's like, he's got a lot of good things, and it's like, what does that have to do with that? And when I study the Word, I love to look at, how do things tie together? Why did he say that now? And James is quite a challenge looking at that. And it left me kind of boggled a little bit. James 1:19, right in the middle of everywhere it was. And so we're going to focus on that verse, but I'm going to sandwich it in its context of kind of 16 through 25, but all of chapter 1 and chapter 2 in a sense. So even though it seems like we're focusing on one verse, maybe I'm trying to preach a couple chapters today. But I just want to take a look at that. Step back and, okay, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And one thing that is going to communicate is our care for others. How do we care about the people around us? Is it going to be care about me, or is it going to be care about others? I like this verse from Proverbs 18:13. We use it a lot in counseling. We repeat it all of our counseling training week. Whoever answers before he listens, it is folly and shame to him. Whoever answers before he listens, it is folly and shame. I'm a fool if I'm going to speak before I even have any idea what I'm talking about. And yet, we've kind of got a culture that we want to talk and try to show how much we know, and sometimes we're showing how much we don't know as we run our mouths. And it's especially hard in the context of evangelism. I feel like, first of all, I have to have all the right answers, and that's what kind of slows us down, makes us reluctant to share the truth of the gospel. And so I feel like I don't know enough to do it. I don't know enough to do it. And then maybe I actually try it. And now I get the mindset, now I have to prove how much I know. And I kind of run the person over with a lot of talking before they even get a chance to talk about anything. And before I know it, in trying to do a good thing in a different way, I've become that guy from the video that's only caring about what I have to say. And I'm caring about a good thing, getting the gospel across, but it's kind of the ram it down your throat, make a sales pitch type of thing, instead of really building the bridge and making the connection. James 1:19 is going to help us think about building the bridge and making that connection. We're going to put it in the context of where it is in the chapter first. What we're going to see as we're looking at it is God wants us to recognize the precious value of every person. God wants us to recognize the precious value of every person. You're saying, oh yeah, I can see how it's talking about people anywhere in this passage. Where'd you come up with that? And I'm going to kind of tie this all together. And I mean, even in the context of 19, it's how are you interacting with people? And it's in a way that would show that I'm interested enough in you, I care enough about you, that even though, like, I'm not just thinking about the next thing I'm going to say, I'm going to stop and seek to understand you, seek to understand what's going on in your life, enough that I might actually have to listen for a while to gain an adequate understanding of who you are. In the context of evangelism, somebody might say a belief they have that clicks in my mind, that's wrong, and I immediately want to debate and argue it so they can see the right point. And that's not a good evangelism technique. There's time and place for that, but if you really want to build the bridge, there's got to be give and take, and you got to be able to hear people out. We're not in a rush to speak our own thoughts, but we do want to tie it to the truth of God's Word. God wants us to recognize the precious value of every person. And here are four steps that are going to help us with that. And the first is this. Slow down. Slow down. Ties in pretty well with last week, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about that hurriedness, and that tied in with last week's theme too. And we really want to invest in people. One of the biggest investments is going to be time. And that's my most coveted resource. I don't want to give it up to anybody. And yet, God, all the time I have is from God. And God's given it to me for a purpose. And if I want to use my time wisely, then I better not be using it all for me, or it's a waste. But I need to slow down. How am I using my time? What am I doing with my time? You're probably familiar with the beginning of James chapter 1, where he says in verse 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Patience. That's an attribute that I am largely lacking in. Hurry up, and don't bother me, get out of my way. And yet, God's doing something in the midst of trials, and he wants to produce in me patience to have the words long suffering, and it's going to mean some a period of time. And it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And even says in verse 5 that God will give me the wisdom to be able to do that. So God's offering me patience, which I'll take if I don't have to work on it. But he's offering me wisdom to do that as well. We just have to ask. And we get down to then verse 19. And we kind of see the idea of slowing down, to have that turtle-paced tongue and the turtle-paced anger. Let every man be swift to hear. And we kind of chewed on this a little bit. What's urgent in the Bible? And the word urgent comes across in only a few contexts. The idea of getting reconciled to God and calling on people to be reconciled to God, and a few other things along those lines. And here's a different word that is talking about a quickness. And so let every man be quick, swift. Let him do it quickly to hear, and instead be slow to speak. And it's interesting. I don't want to give you a big Greek lesson today, but the word quick is takus, and the word slow is bradus. And if you recognize kind of those roots, if you know anything about medicine, there's tachycardia and bradycardia, and tachycardia means your heart rate's going too fast. So that's the quick, rapid pace. And the bradycardia is when your heart rate is nice and slow, or maybe too slow, and it could be dangerous. So you got the rapid on one side, and then the really slow on it, like kind of a dragging pace. So I'm going to drag my feet, and how quick I got to get my words out, and how quick I got to burst out my anger. Instead, I'm going to be in a rush to, hey, how can I listen to you? Like, I'm ready to talk by listening. I'm ready to hear what you have to say. I'm ready to understand you. I'm ready to know what's going on in your life, what's in your heart. And that's the only rapid thing we get here. Otherwise, it's a slowed down pace. And it's contrary to our nature, rushing, rushing, rushing. And I might want to, okay, I'm listening, but I'm going to get my phone out, and I'm going to try to accomplish something else on the side here, and slow down. Take the time, invest the time to care about people, because God cares about each and every person so much. He wants us to do that too. And our desire might be a good one. I want this person to know the truth. I want them to receive it. And it might get frustrating at times. Just listen to me, because you need to hear this. And verse 20 reminds us the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. No sense getting frustrated with people over their struggle to understand their struggle, maybe even to submit to truth. But Diane and I have done Bible studies with people and seen a lot of fruit where different cultures might have a completely different belief. And we got together, we opened up the book of John, and we'd talk about their beliefs. It's kind of interesting. And we'd hear all kinds of different beliefs in their culture. And then we'd read through John 1, we'd talk about what the Bible's saying, and they'd kind of respond from their perspective. And, it was all right to hear what they had to say. And we're just amazed to have some of these people showing up to the Bible study. They're being exposed to God's Word, which is doing a lot of the talking for itself. And, we could have rushed through John. We didn't get very far each week. But just a slowed down pace to listen. We got the chance to speak truth in their lives, but not without getting to listen first. Next is this, to steer by God's Word. Steer by God's Word. And the idea is that what's going to drive which way I'm going, the only thing that's going to direct me is God's Word, not my own desires, not about what I want to do. And we were talking about trials in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I'm just imagining, sometimes that's kind of our life and what we're pursuing. It's just like when we go from one thing to the next, and we're bounced about. But when we get to chapter 3 in James, and he's talking about controlling the tongue, which kind of relates right along with what we're talking about here. And he says in verse 4, look also at ships. So trying to move through the crashing waves that might throw us everywhere. And he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they got the high profile, the wind might push it somewhere else. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And we have to bring it to control. But we kind of have to let God's word be our rudder that kind of directs us as we go. So we're not crashing about this way and the next, but we're on course for where God's word wants to lead us. And that kind of comes right out of our passage, too, as we move along, looking right after our verses, verse 21 through 25. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Put the word into your heart and be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You come here, you come to church every Sunday, you nod your head. I'm not saying this is you, but you could do this. You could come to church, nod your head, say good sermon, and go out and come back next week, and you'd be doing really good listening to the word. But you're deceiving yourselves, that's all you're doing. Because if you're not putting it into action, if you're not finding that application, saying, okay, God, you're telling me this because you want me to do something, not just because you want me to show up and look good, but you want me to do something. You want to change my life. I'm so thankful that God's not content to leave me how I am, because I really need some help growing. And I'm so glad that he gives me his word to expose me to truth. And I can look at it like a mirror and know that there's something I got to do in response to it. And if I don't, I'm really deceiving myself. I am lying to myself. I'm looking in that mirror, seeing that I've got a problem and kind of ignoring it, forgetting it, going away, and I'm content to just keep doing that day after day, week after week. But instead, I should let God's word guide and direct me. And what I believe should define what I do. What I believe should define what I do. God's word should define what I believe, and what I believe should define what I do. We had this quote before, but it's too good to not give again. D.L. Moody says, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. One might read the Bible, but the other 99 will read the Christian. My life is a display of the truth of God's word. And if they're not going to open their Bibles, see it, maybe the rest of us will, all of us will get to show what does the Bible say, because I'm living it out. It's not about me, but it's about the truth of God's word, his glory, and living it out so that people can see what is that truth. And that's got to direct where I'm going. Next, don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable. It's kind of tied right along with our discussion with what Russ was talking about in Sunday school this morning. Society's standards, society's rules that, it's kind of nice to just go along with that. We can kind of also have a church society type of rule that might not be biblical in itself, but it's like, well, church society, you get saved and you go off in your bubble and you stay together and you huddle together and you keep yourself safe from the world. And the break forth from that bubble might be kind of dangerous, so I'm just going to stay comfortable right here. I don't want to go and talk to someone who might make me feel uncomfortable because of their practices. Because in my mind, maybe I've defined them as a worse sinner than I am. Maybe I've forgotten how much I need the gospel on a daily basis, or how much they need the gospel. And the thing is about everybody is that, I got to get uncomfortable. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to listen to people, to slow down and hear what they have to say. And to realize, they're really going through something hard. And I never even thought of that before. I can't even imagine that. And I can't fix that. If I can't get my hands on that and fix it, then I don't want to listen to it. Or else I'm just going to want to at least say something to encourage them. And how can I encourage them in that? But we can't get comfortable in the way we respond to people, or in the way we just kind of give a quick answer. Oh, Jesus loves you. Or they need to see that. They need to see the love of God. We get to demonstrate that. But not if we get comfortable. I mean, back up to the beginning of James 1, he's accomplishing something through trials. And I think the first thing he's doing is making us uncomfortable. He's helping us realize how much we need him. You know, the rule is don't pray for patience because you don't want God to have to be working that out in you. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. I like comfortable, like give me my ticket to heaven. Let me do some easy things like come to church, sing some songs, try to be kind of good. But God saves us with a purpose. And one of my favorite passages, and we'll be studying this later in the year, is from 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So we're going through trials, we're going through struggles. God's comforting us. Because he wants us to get comfortable and lay back and feel better. Well, my Bible says, who comforts us in all our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We get comfort from the God of all comfort, and we get to pass that along. We don't get comfortable and sit back, but we keep going with that, and we pass that along to others. But let us not get comfortable in just doing what we've always done. Finally, notice people. And we've been, he kind of started with this verse. We're looking at this in Outflow. Way back to our readings from last week, and he talked about the ministry of noticing and how we can gain from listening, and he's kind of carried that on through this week. And so as we think about sharing the gospel with the community around us, getting out into the community, because that's what he's focusing on this week, it's more than being comfortable in the bounds of the church. It's being the church out there and taking the time to notice people, to understand who they are. And he used illustrations of just recognizing that someone looked down and he paid for their meal to encourage them, and what a difference that made. And just noticing different needs and how much that would stand out. I'm going to read a quote from here. Some people confuse admonition in James 1:19 to be quick to listen with being passive about your faith. Well, I'm just listening. I'm not taking the time to answer them. I got to answer. He says, but nothing could be further from the truth. Servant listening is one of the most vigorous and proactive behaviors you can ever engage in. This type of listening requires you to be much more conscious and alert in your day-to-day activities and conversations than most people. It's about, and he goes on talking about listening with eyes, and he calls it the ministry of noticing. Paying attention to strangers helps you begin looking outside of yourself and start genuinely caring about people. And as soon as you begin to notice people, soon you'll find yourself talking to God about those people, praying for them. You see their needs, you're praying for them, you're seeking to bless them, and it just starts to stir something within you. It's transforming. And so he says, and there was a girl from last week who said, well, I'm not good at evangelism. But she said, well, I guess I am, because all I do is listen to people, and I've led over 80 people to Christ. When she finally thought about it and took the time, I don't know if you've gotten to do the exercise that he's listed in the book to walk or even just drive through the neighborhood and notice people, pray for the houses that you're passing by, go for a walk in the mall, look at the people, pray for them, just stop and think about things from their perspective. And it just slows you down enough when you notice people and you realize, you know, this world's full of 7 billion people, but each one of them is not a statistic. It's not a number. It's a person with a story, with actual lives. It comes down to being able to take time to observe, to be slow enough to actually listen to what's going on in their lives. And it takes people time to open up. But he says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, and slow to respond in anger, because that's not going to accomplish anything. It's not going to accomplish the righteousness of God. All these things are not easy. And I'll close with this thought. He wraps this all in the context where he started off talking about trials. He's telling us to that we're going to grow in patience. We can ask for wisdom. That we should seek humility in all of this. And verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And he says, "Well, it's not God that's tempting us. It's our own selves. It's the desire for sin." And then he says in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." He said this there. He said this when he talked about being a hearer of the word and not a doer. Don't be deceived. Why? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, the things that are coming down from God, everything that comes down from God is meant to be good. It's not meant to trick us. He's not trying to tempt us. He's not trying to get us off course. The things that he sends down, that are trials, that are people in our paths that we stumble across, that, you know, I might have been in a hurry to accomplish something else. Whatever the case that crosses my path, all that's good and perfect gift from God. And we can be a gift to other people. How do we notice people? If you keep going, look at chapter 2. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." I'm not just going to single out people that I feel comfortable about talking with. I'm not going to have favoritism. I'm going to seek to love everyone around me. You can kind of go on to look through chapter 2 and see how I shouldn't have favoritism. I should have... he says, verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" People I might not be comfortable about talking with. And I can notice those people and be a blessing in their lives and outflow the joy that God has given to me. In order to do that, we have to slow down. Keep being guided by God's word. Let that steer us. Don't get comfortable because it's too easy to kick back. But take the time, take the energy, take the effort to notice people, to listen, to have the rabbit ears but the turtle tongue. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. Celebrate who you are. I thank you that I can think back to many people who have invested time in me, who took the time to notice and love and care about me. Lord, give me the desire, the burden, the love for people, the chance to stop, to notice people, to invest my time praying, listening, caring. And Lord, that I would get the chance to speak encouragement to them in a way that they'd be able to respond, knowing that, you know, maybe God does actually love them. Maybe there is someone in the world who can take time to care about them. And may that be a bridge to the gospel, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we close with "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."